beginning, because it's just going to get, it's a little too beyond us, I think, not to, God forbid, put ourselves down. But the B'nai Yisachar, when he wrote his writings on the Mo'adim and the months of the year, he dabbles in a lot of very deep things. And he's building himself off of even deeper, earlier Sifrei Chassidus v'Kabbalah. So we have to try to, I guess, take from it what we can, things that will be practical and inspiring for us, and meaningful and understandable. And if you learn something that's beyond you, you look at it and sometimes you look down on it because it doesn't make sense to you. So I'm going to try to avoid that. And that's how we're going to start with Os Gimel. Okay, in Maimer Aleph. Mamari Chodesh Elul. Essays on Chodesh Elul. Maimer Aleph. Mahus HaChodesh, the essence of the month. Okay, but let's start from Gimel. He does a couple interesting things in Aleph and Beis, which, again, I think are just a little bit, at least beyond me. So we'll start from Gimel to make our lives maybe a little more pleasant and meaningful until we're on a higher madriga and able to learn Aleph and Beis. Okay, he starts Os Gimel. Matza Isha Matza Tov Ve'afik Ratzon Me'Hashem. Matza Isha Matza Tov. One who finds an Isha has found good. I think Gemara says a person should hope to marry a proper spouse. Ve'afik, and he has brought forth Ratzon Me'Hashem. He has brought forth favor from Hashem. A person is zochah to find a good spouse, that's a good thing. But the B'nai Yisachar says, this pasuk in Mishlei can be understood as a hint, additionally, in addition to the pashut pshat, as he says, right? Im hayos she'ein mikra yotzei midei pshuta, you can never take a pasuk out of its simple context. We're foolish if we only try to learn things in a beyond the surface kind of way. We have to learn pashut pshat as well. Pshat is the foundation of Torah. But he says, additionally, there are more levels of interpretation that are being hinted to here. So what is this matza isha matza tov? When we find a good woman, then we have found the ratzon of Hashem. So he explains as follows. He says, im kol zeh, b'derech remez, nirali lefarish achodesh elo. The finding of the good woman is the finding of the month of Elul. What does that mean? So every month has an astrological sign associated with it, a mazal. Okay, the Gemara says, Ein mazal li Yisrael, the Jewish people don't have a mazal, but there is a mazal. There's a concept of mazalos. It's not only a non-Jewish thing that you find in the back of the newspaper. You check out your horoscope. But it's rooted in Torah ideas. The mazal, the sign for the month of Elul, is the Besula. The Besula, the virgin girl. The pure and innocent young maiden. Okay, that's what's found in Sefer Yetzirah, which is one of the oldest Kabbalistic works. So says the B'nai Yisachar, I think that that's what this pasuk is hinting to. Matza Isha, when we come to the month where the mazal, or the mazal of the month, is the Besula, is the Isha, Matza Tov, we encounter goodness. And not only that, v'yafik ratzon me'Hashem. It's an eighth ratzon. We always call this month a time of ratzon, right? These are the yamei ratzon, before the yom noram. These are days of tremendous opportunity. Elul is a massive opportunity to get close to Hashem and to correct some of our mistakes before we show up for the day of judgment. So we'd be very foolish not to take advantage of this. So he says, again, let's read it inside. What does it mean? Fourth line, Valyadeza Yunach Lanu Shapar Veyafik Ratzon. Again, Venomar. Dina Yame Elul Hein Hema Yame Ratzon. These days of Elul, already described in Midrashim, are known as Yame Ratzon. Days of opportunity. Right? Days of Ratzon, days of desire. Hayam Sha'Allah Moshe Lahar Lakaba Luchos Achronos. Vinisratza Kadosh Baruch Hu Yisrael Besimcha Umachalahem. What happened during these days? Historically, what happened during Elul? How was the month of Elul spent? Well, there were 120 days between Kabbalah Satorah and Yom Kippur. The Jewish people heard Anochi Hashem Elokecha, right? Matan Torah experience, that was on Vav Sivan. Moshe then went up the next day to get the Luchos. When did he come back down? 40 days later. And what day was that? The day that Moshe first came down with the first Luchos. And broke the Luchos. And we fast on that day, because one of the tragedies of the day was the breaking of the Luchos.
What we just had for
Shiva Asar B'Tammuz.
Oh my gosh.
The 17th of Tammuz was when the Luchos were first broken. Okay. Moshe then spent 40 days trying to initially appease Hashem. And at the end of those 40 days, he went back up for another 40 days on high. Returning when? Think of us the second Luchos. On Yom Kippur. So just count backwards. When did he go up? He went up at the end of Av. The very end of Av. Spent all of Elo and the first 10 days of Tishrei on high in the heavens. And came back down with the second Luchos. And in doing so, he completed the kapara of the Jewish people. Meaning Cheda Egel had been forgiven. Which is why Yom Kippur to this day is a day of what? A day of Slicha Mechilu Kapara. Because one of our worst mistakes of all time, Cheda Egel, was undone, was fully completed, that the negativity of that process was undone on Yom Kippur when Moshe came down with the second Luchos. So what is the month of Elul? The month of Elul were those days that Moshe spent in the heavens asking Kadosh Baruch Hu, please give us a second chance. We can do better. And therefore, etched into time, these days became days where we petitioned before Hashem, give us another chance, we can do better. Give us a second Luchos. And if we messed up, give us a third Luchos and a fourth Luchos. That Hashem should constantly renew us and give us another chance. Let us start fresh. These are Yemei Ratzon. Okay? And historically we see it to be so. Ukiviyachol Yemino Yisbarach Shemo Pshuta Lekabel Shavim. Hashem, so to speak, has His right hand extended, calling us back. V'hinei miyom shechata adam arishon, v'nimshach achar etz hadas, tovara. Hinei yesh b'chol adam metzias tovara. From the time that Adam first sinned, what happened? When he sinned with the tree of tovara, there was a blurring of the lines of tovara. We live in a world where tov and ra are intermingled. And our job throughout life is to do what? Help me, my friends, is to constantly choose Tov, right? We have Bracha, we have Klala, we have Chaim, we have Maves, we have Tov, we have Ra in front of us. And our job is to sift through it, to try to recognize what is truly Tov and what is truly Ra, and to choose Tov and to push away the Ra. But that's the system that we're living with. Valpi Harov, four lines from the bottom. And most of the time, haram is gaber v'nin mela adam b'dayto shezehu atov. Most of the time, which is more dominant within us? Which voice is more dominant? The Yetzer Tov or the Yetzer Hara? I don't know, I'll tell you for myself. Yetzer Hara. Yetzer Hara is a loud mouth. Yetzer Hara always has what to say on every issue. Yetzer Hara is certainly the more vocal, right, part of our being. It wasn't always that way. Nefesh HaChaim says that originally, before the sin, the system was reversed. The Yetzer Tov was the dominant voice within man. And the Yetzer Hara was that quiet voice in the background, like egging you on, you know, to do something negative. Now it's the opposite. Now the loud voice when you wake up in the morning is Yetzer Hara, stay in bed, stay in bed, stay in bed, don't get up, 10 more minutes of sleep. And there's like this tiny little still voice in the background, the Yetzer Tov saying, please get up and serve Hashem, He's waiting to hear your tefillos. You're like, shut up, I'm tired. Right? So that's how the system is today. The Nefesh HaChaim says originally was the opposite. When Adam and Chava sinned, they flipped the system. So that's what B'nai Yisrael was saying here. Nowadays, Al Pi Rov, the majority of the time, the Ra is Misgaber, V'nidmel Adam B'dayto Shezehu Atov. The Yetzer Hara is so vocal, and so much present in our life, right? He's so much there, that he presents everything that's Ra as Tov. Yeah, do this. It's really fun. It's really good. You'll enjoy it. Of course, you wake up the next morning and you regret it. But he is very outspoken in his ability to convince us that Ra is really Tov. But what happens when we come to Elul? And in Elul, we're more focused. And in Elul, we're listening more carefully. And we're looking more carefully. Right? We're A, Anochi Nosein Lefnei Chameh. We read parts of A. We're getting some clarity, some vision. Like we spoke about Thursday night. To have a little bit more clarity. And to be able to hear a little more clearly. The bracha im tishmo, the klal im lo tishmo. We're undoing the Beina Mitzarim, where we read haftorahs, where we were being criticized for not listening properly, for not seeing properly. Chazon Yishayahu. Yishayahu had vision, we didn't. Shimu Dvar Hashem, listen to the word of Hashem, because you don't. So now we're getting those things back. El, we have clarity, we can see things the way they are. These are Yemei Ratzon, and therefore what happens? We have the ability to identify what is truly Tov and what is truly Ra. Meaning if most of the year we fall into the traps of the Yetzer Hara, during these days, we're able to see things much more clearly. When there's a heavenly awakening, Nefashot Yisrael, the tshuva, when the hearts and the souls of the Jewish people are awakened to do tshuva, hine motze ha'adam b'dayto es ha'tov. Turn the page. A person is able to what? To find and to recognize tov. To encounter true goodness. We're not so easily fooled in Elul. We're much more on guard. I might do that the rest of the year, but in Elul, I'm more thoughtful, I'm more sensitive. Even if it's something that's not so bad, I just, it's Elul. It's Elul, a little more connected, a little more aware. And I regret the ra, in a real way, in a real sense. Not just like I'm embarrassed of my negativity, right? but I'm spiritually drawn towards positivity. I'm not comfortable, and I have serious harat, a real regret over the negative things that I've done, the averis that I've done. A person taps into this heavenly awakening and hopefully seeks complete tshuva. So now we have a deeper understanding of the pasuk. What was the pasuk in Mishlei? Matza Isha. When you encounter the Isha, when you come to the month of Elul, of all of the months of the year, there's only one that is represented by the Isha Besula, the pure and innocent young woman. Matza Isha, when you encounter the Isha. Keshezocha Adam Lavo Liyamei Elul. Shemazlo Isha, Hainu Besula. Azai Matza Tov. Continues the pasuk, Matza Isha, Matza Tov. The rest of the year, I'm so lost. Is it Ra? Is it Tov? I can't tell. I'm so confused. The Yitzhar is getting the better of me. He's so vocal. He's so dominant in the discussion. But Matzah Isha, Matzah Tov. Now I can tell. Now I can identify what's good and what's bad. Az Yada, V'yavchen bein Tov l'ra, v'chulu. And what's the end of the pasuk? V'yapek Ratzon me'Hashem. And how does this come about? Because there's an Eis Ratzon. There's a Ratzon from Hashem. There's an opportunity that Hashem is presenting to us, where He's reaching out to us. Yemino Pshuta, the Kabbal Shavim, pulling us back in, saying, come on, get back on track. So this is what we're trying to achieve during these days. Matza Isha, Matza Tov, Vayafig Ratzon Be'Hashem, a beautiful read of a Pasuk in Mishlei. He gives a second explanation. I'll go a step further, he says, based on what we just explained. Matzah Isha, as we've explained above, Matzah Tov. Matzah Isha, when we encounter Elul, we find Tov. In what sense do we find Tov? There's an interesting Gemara. If you look at the first appearance of the Aseres HaDibros in the Torah, in Parshas Yisro, and you contrast them with the Aseres HaDibros in Parshas Veschanan, you'll notice one significant difference. And the Gemara points this out. The Gemara in Bava Kamma, which he quotes here, asks the question, why don't we find the letter Tes in the first Dibros? You look at the Aseres HaDibros in Parshas Yisro. There's no letter Tes. In the second one, there certainly is. Why is that so? Shelo Yomer Yisrael b'shviras haluchos chas v'shalom paska tova. Tes, the letter Tes, always alludes to Tov, to that which is good. The Gemara in Brachos says, if you have a dream and you see the letter Tes in your dream, you should hope that something good, you should wake up the next morning confident and hopeful that something good is going to happen to you. The letter Tes alludes to Tov. The first Luchos didn't have the letter Tes. Why? Because Hashem knew that the first Luchos were going to be broken, and He knew that if the Jewish people saw Tov, if it says Tov on the Luchos, and they see the word Tov being shattered before their eyes, so then the Jewish people are going to say, oh, goodness is lost forever. We're doomed to a life of evil. We'll never be able to get back on track. So Hashem in His kindness didn't write Tov in the first Luchos. Okay, what do you want to say, Rebecca?
What was the test that was in the first Luchos?
So in the first Luchos, there was no test. Right?
Like what?
Meaning there's no, and all of the words that appear in the first presentation of the Aseres HaDibros in Chumash, we do not find anywhere within it the letter Tes. In the second Luchos we do. Where do we find it? He's going to tell us in a second. But in the second Luchos, or in the second Dibros, which are written a little bit differently, what does it say? Where do we find Tes? Kavid es avicha v'simecha, kasher tzivcha Hashem Elokecha, laman yarichun yamecha, ulaman yitav lach. Honor your parents and it will be good for you. What does it say the first time? You don't say that. You don't have that whole long thing, honor your parents, you'll have a long life and it'll be good for you. You don't find that expression in Parshas Yisro. Parshas Yisro, what does it say? Kavod Savicha Vesimecha. What does it say? L'man Yarichun Yomecha. It says you'll have an Arichas Yavim, but it doesn't say anything about L'man Yitav Lach. So this is the Gemara Bava Kamma. It's a cryptic Gemara. It's a difficult Gemara. If you actually read the Gemara inside, it's even more difficult, because one of the Amoraim responds to the other when he says, why is there no test in the first Dibros? So he says back to him, before you ask me why it's there or not there, right? He says, before you ask me an explanation, why don't you ask me if I ever even noticed that? Right? So then there's a whole discussion. The Tosos in there, did the rabbis know Tanakh? Are the rabbis expert in Psukim? Could it be that he doesn't even recognize the Pasuk? Sarsa Dibros, one of the Amoraim, one of the people who's most responsible for the transmission of Torah, and he's just not fluent in basic text of Chumash? So that's a whole discussion. A very interesting piece from Rav Reuven Margolius in one of his Svarim, where he flips that entire Gemara on its head. But simple pshat, again, what the Bnei Yisrael is telling us here, why is there no test in the first Dibros? So the Jewish people shouldn't be panicked, shouldn't be overwhelmed, when they see the first Luchos being broken. They say, oh, Chas HaShalom, Pascha Tova, the goodness is lost forever. Al-Kain Beluchos Achronos, Sha'ala Moshe Lekablam B'mei Elul. So when Moshe went up to get the second Luchos, and he spent the month of Elul receiving those second Luchos, V'nisiratza Kadosh Baruch Hu Yisrael V'nichta V'luchos L'man Yitav Lach. When Hashem gave a second Luchos, and he very confidently wrote in the second Luchos, L'man Yitav Lach. So what do you see about these days? These are the days where we got the Tov. Hashem didn't give us the Tov initially, because He knew it was going to be shattered. It's going to bring on a Bein HaMitzarim. The 17th of Tammuz, the day the Luchos were broken. The second Luchos, Hashem says, it's in the month of Elul. Things are going to be good. Things are looking better. L'man Yitav Lach. So these are days when we first encountered Tov. And now, again, look how beautifully he reads the Pasuk in Mishlei. Matza Isha. When we encounter the month of Elul, Matza Tov. These are the days when Hashem gave us the confidence that things are going to be good. He gave us a Luchos. Unlike the first Luchos, they didn't say Tov. The second Luchos do say Tov. Okay? Havein HaDavar. Understand this idea very well, he says. Because this is a powerful idea. V'zeu shenirmas gamkin b'Torah. This is also what's hinted to in the Torah, right around there, in Parshas Veschanan, Parak Dalet, Pasuk Lamud. He says Shom. Shom means there in Sefer Devarim, Parak Dalet, Pasuk Lamud. What does it say there? This is the secret of that pasuk. Pasuk says, "Batzar lecha u'metzaucha kol advar me'ila ba'achris hayamim." What does it mean? Bitzar lecha, when you're in distress, bein ha-metzarim. When a person finds himself in distress, and all these negative things have happened to you, bitzar lecha mitzucha kol advar me'ila. Right? Ba'achris hayamim, at the end of days. What does it say next? V'shavta Hashem Elokecha. Isn't that amazing? This pasuk in Parshas Veschanan is exactly our calendar year. Bitzar lecha, you go through a period of the Bein HaMitzarim, and all sorts of negative things befall you, but then you come to the Achris Hayamim. What's the last month of the calendar year? The Achris Hayamim? Oh, before you get back to Tishrei. V'shavta Hashem Elokecha, and you come back to Hashem. It's a time for tshuva. It's unbelievable. A pasuk in Parshas Veschanan, the fourth parak, is exactly our cycle of the calendar year. So he says, Bitzar lecha. Batzar lecha. Hainu, k'shiyeh lecha tzar, v'lo teda lehavchen bein tov l'ra. When we find ourselves in that time of the year, which is most of the year, where we feel constricted, we feel confused, and we don't have the clarity. And then, mitza'ucha kol advar me'ila b'achris hayamim. But then we start to find our clarity when we come to the achris hayamim. Hainu yimei elo, achris hashana. Az yavu l'cha isarusa de la'ila min haratzon elyon. There's a heavenly arousal, heavenly awakening. V'ye'iru einecha es asher lo tov asitza. You're able to recognize very clearly what's good and what's not good. And then the end of the pasuk, v'shavta Hashem lokecha. You return and repent to coming back to Hashem. Ki amino pshuta v'chulu, because Hashem's hand is outstretched to bring people back. Okay? So this is just a taste of how the Bnei Yisrael looks at a pasuk in Mishlei. Matza isha matza tov v'yafeik ratzon me'Hashem. Unbelievable. Listen to this next paragraph, because here's where things really get really, really special. What is the secret of Elul? What is the gift of Elul? The opportunity for tshuva. What is so miraculous and so generous about Elul? Tshuva in general is very, the concept of tshuva is very generous. Rothwax mentioned the other day, he said he didn't remember whose idea it was. He heard it from Rabbi Ephraim Waxman, quoted the idea that tshuva is what? Lifnim Yishur HaSadin. So I'll tell you where that idea is from, if I remember correctly. I'm pretty sure it's from the Mesilas Yesharim. Mesilas Yesharim describes it as Lefnei Mishur Sedin. And there's a famous conversation that took place between Rav Chaim Wasserman and the Chafetz Chaim, where he asked him, what's Lefnei Mishur Sedin about it? What makes a Lefnei Mishur Sedin? And if I'm not mistaken, the Chafetz Chaim's answer was that there are two aspects to an Aveira. When I do an Aveira, two things happen. I get a X in Shemayim, and I physically taint my body. If I eat a cheeseburger, two things happen. My body is now, my blood flowing through my veins is a traces of that cheeseburger, which has a negative spiritual hashpa on me. Plus in Shemayim, the scoreboard, I have an X. So the Chafetz Chaim, if I'm not mistaken, explained, maybe Rav Chanan Wasserman explained, one of them explained, that when I do tshuva, so tshuva should have the ability to what? To undo what? To take the X off the scoreboard. Right? But my body's been impacted. It's here. It's permanent. It's tattooed onto my soul. So the Chafetz Chaim or Rav Chanan, one of them explained that what's the lifnim yishura sedin aspect of tshuva? Hashem goes beyond the law that he not only cleanses the scoreboard in Shemayim, but he also erases those traces of negativity that have attached themselves to your physical being, to your flesh and blood. It's that second aspect of tshuva that's lifnim yishura sedin. But again, there is a notion that tshuva is lamala min hateva. It's lifnim yishura sedin. It was created, the Gemara in Pesachim says, before the world was created, which already tells us something from beyond this world. So what's so special about tshuva, and how does it tie uniquely into the month of Elul? So let's look at Oz Dalet. Hinei kasavti lecha tam l'hayam e'ila shem yimei ratzon. I've just explained to you that the month of Elul are days of tremendous opportunity, days of great desire. Why? Al shebehem ha'isa aliyas Moshe l'kaba luchos achronos v'nisratza kodesh baruch hu l'Yisrael. These were the days that Moshe went up to the heavens, he petitioned Hashem, and he brought, not only brought back the luchos, but he brought down complete tshuva, right? Slicha, mechila, kapara, Yom Kippur. V'nei omer lecha dahayam ha'ilu heim b'segula l'ratzon ha'elyon me'ez b'riyas ha'olam. But he says, now I want to tell you that the unique quality of Elul was not only created when Moshe went up and begged Hashem, give the Jews another chance. That's true, historically true. But says the B'nai Yisrael, I want to look at Elul as we first ever encountered Elul. What's the starting point of the month of Elul? Where does the world first have an interaction, a connection to the month of Elul? So, when was the world created? So there's a famous machlokas, Maseches Rosh Hashanah, Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Yoshua, he quotes it here. Hinei Rosh Hashanah daf Yudam and Beis, B'Tishrei Nivra Ha'olam, in the month of Tishrei the world was created, L'das Rabbi Eliezer D'Sugyon Kavasei, who we follow, we celebrate our Rosh Hashanah in Tishrei. The world was created in Tishrei. Okay, Rabbi Yoshua has a different opinion. Rabbi Yoshua says the world was created when? What's the other option? In Nisan, correct. They're sort of both true. Tosos and Daf Chav Zayin, if I'm not mistaken, in Rosh Hashanah says that one was true in Hashem thought about it in one point and Hashem created it in another point. Okay. But we generally assume that the world was created in Tishrei. And when we daven on the Amnoram, Musaf Rosh Hashanah, we say, Zeh Hayom Tchilas Ma'asecha. Today is the beginning of your creation. Hayom Haras Olam. Right? This is how we paskin. This is how the sugya seems to go, says the B'nai Yisrael. We follow Rabbi Eliezer that Tishrei, the world was created. So what was actually created on Aleph Tishrei? Rosh Hashanah. What was created? Which day of creation is Aleph Tishrei? Is it the first day of creation? Adam was created on Aleph Tishrei, right? This is the day that man first stepped out onto the playing field. It's day 6 of creation. So when was day 1 of creation? Day 1 of creation would have been Chaf Hei Elul. So the starting point of creation of the world began in the month of Elul. Okay? Now we know, of course, before anything is born, before a child is born, 40 days before a child is born, what happens? A Basco goes out and says, so-and-so is going to, right, live in such a place and marry so-and-so, and v'chulu v'chulu, all sorts of things are going to happen to this individual. So what's 40 days before the 25th of Elul? Tu B'Av. Right? So now we understand a little more what Tu B'Av is. Tu B'Av is the Basco that goes out. And that's why Tu B'Av is also a day for Shidduchim, because just like the Baskel goes out and says so-and-so is going to marry so-and-so, the Baskel of the world went out on Tu B'Av. But the 25th of Elul is the starting point of creation. Okay? So let's try to understand what that means for us as we come back to Elul. Obviously, the 25th of Elul, we're getting much closer to Rosh Hashanah. It's even more energized. But even from the beginning of Elul, what was the feeling that Hashem had in the month of Elul? So let's look. Where it's underlined. V'hinei b'riyas ha'olam haya b'ratzon. Ki ein zechas ha'shalom ke'umein shepoel pe'ulaso l'hashlim chesrono. Let me explain this line. Let's translate it and then we'll explain it. B'riyas ha'olam, the decision to create the world, was Hashem's ratzon, was Hashem's desire. Hashem is not, God forbid, like an uman, like a craftsman, shepoel pe'ulaso l'hashlim chesrono. Hashem didn't create the world because he felt a void in his life. He wasn't bored and he needed something to do. Elsewhere, in one of the other Svarim of the Bnei Yisrael, he says, we call Hashem a Poel Emes, Shepulaso Emes. What does that mean, Poel Emes? A true worker whose Pulato, his creations, his craft, his whatever he's doing, his doings are true. What does that mean? So why does a person create something? Why do most people work?
To make money.
To make money. I work to make money. Let's say I'm an expert shoemaker, okay? Or I'm an expert watchmaker. So I design my watch for what purpose? Either to wear it, because I need a watch for myself, okay? Or because I want to sell it. Maybe my watches are so artistic that they're going to be put on display and I'm going to get paid for being part of, art shows. Or maybe I'm doing it for kavod, that people should say, wow, unbelievable. What's the one reason I'm not creating the watch? I'm not creating the watch, l'shem the watch. Right? I'm not doing it for the watch, that the watch should feel good about itself. I'm not creating it for the sake of the created being. Whenever I create something, it's for a purpose, either for money, or for kavod, or to fill a void in my life. I need a watch to keep track of the time. Hashem is the poel emes shepulaso emes. What does that mean? What do those words mean? Hashem, you create for the sake of the pu'ula. You created man not for your sake, God. You don't need it. We don't do anything for you. There was no void in your life. But you in your ultimate kindness decided, I'm going to create solely for the sake of the created being. That's what it means, pu'ul emes, a true craftsman. Shepu'laso emes, who's crafting for the sake of the craft. That the object, that the entity being created, should be able to enjoy itself. That's a very high madriga. So when Hashem created the world, He created the world with a ratzon. Why did Hashem create the world? Just because He wanted to. He wanted to. What's the reason? Did Hashem need it? Did He need people? He needs a world? No, the answer is no. He doesn't need anything. He did it out of a pure ratzon, a pure and sweet desire to give us an amazing opportunity. Kihu yisbarach shmo shalim betachlis hashlemus. He's absolutely complete. He doesn't need anything. He did it out of absolute kindness because He wants us to have the pleasure of being created and spending life in this world. Okay? And this is what we find in the writings of the Arizal, a famous expression. Rav Chaim Vital, the student of the Arizal, records this at the beginning of the Sefer Eitz Chaim, one of the major works of the Arizal. Kisha'ala b'ritzono yisbarach shmo livro ha'olam. Look at the expression that's used in describing why God created the world. Kisha'ala b'ritzono yisbarach shmo livro ha'olam. How does Rav Chaim Vital, how does the Arizal, how do they capture the emotion of Hashem creating the world? Kisha'ala, when it entered, ritzono, His desire. Why do you like vanilla ice cream more than chocolate? I don't know, I just do. Explain it to me logically. I don't know, I just do. I just do. I like it. I can't really explain it. Lahavdil, a bazillion times over. Hashem, why did you create the world? I just wanted to. You don't need it? You sure there's nothing you need us to do? No, there's really literally nothing that I am shalim betachlis hashlemus. I am absolute, complete. There's nothing that I need. I'm doing it just for you. I'm the Pala Emes Shepulaso Emes. And therefore what? If Hashem created man on the first of Tishrei, Hainu Briyasa Adam, but the world, day one of creation, was at the end of Elul, so when did Hashem have this ratzon that Rav Chaim Vital and the Arizal are describing? When it entered Hashem's desire. Hashem had a desire to create the world. He started creating in Elul. So when did Hashem have those warm fuzzy feelings for a desire to create the world. When did that take place? It took place in Elul. Right? That pure ratzon, vayafek ratzon me Hashem, the pasuk we saw earlier in Mishlei. The ratzon of Hashem, that simple desire of Hashem. I just want the world to exist. Not because of any particular behavior. I just like it. I like the world. So this is going to become the key to what we do in the month of El. We say to Hashem, remember why you created the world? It has nothing to do with any particular behavior. It's not based on how we act. You created the world before before we had ever done anything positive. So you can't say that the existence of the world is dependent upon our behavior. So we ask Hashem every Elul, let's go back to that starting point. When you had that simplistic not in a negative sense, simplistic in a wholesome sense, that simplistic desire to create the world. Second line, the left column. When was this desire? It was an Elul. So you come to El and you're feeling burdened by your Averos. Just remind yourself that when Hashem created the world, when Hashem made you the first time, it wasn't based on any of your behaviors. So you think Hashem can't start again and start from scratch? These are your Mei Ratzon. And therefore, Al-Kain, Alias Moshe Lahar, Lekaba Luchos Achronos. When Moshe went up to get those final Luchos, Biratzon Shiyisratza Kadosh Baruch Hu Yisrael, and he says to Hashem, it's the month of Elul when Moshe's there. The timing was excellent. The same way that Tammuz and Av, right, the timing was just so bad, and everything bad that happened to Tammuz and Av was just, it was built into the month that bad things are going to happen. Elul is his month where good things happen. So Moshe, not God forbid to say lucky, but right, but Moshe was, so to speak, lucky. Klai Yisrael were lucky. Hashkacha had it that Moshe would go up to Hashem and ask for forgiveness dafka in the month of El. There's no better time to ask for that. That's the time when Hashem is in a state of ratzon, where Hashem is so willing and so happy and agreeable to work with us. She is ratzon kadosh baruch hu Yisrael. Hayagam came b'yamim hayim. That's exactly what happened during these days. And he says, look elsewhere where I wrote that there are 696 hours in the month of El. Biritzot Hashem dar chayish. Right, when there's a ratzon, Hashem desires the way of man. Okay, so this is a month full of opportunity. Every hour, every minute, every second of Elul is an opportunity to say to Hashem, I know my behavior is not what it needs to be, but I know you also have a ratzon just for me to exist. You just like me. And I have to convince myself that that's true. And that's mechazik me, not to, again, ignore my averos, to do real tshuva. To learn the Rabbah Hilchos Tshuva, and to learn the process, the halachic process of tshuva. But at the same time, to acknowledge that, Hashem, you just want me to be. I know you want me to be. Because that's how our whole relationship started. That's how this whole thing began. The month of Elul, that time of Ratzon, where you looked out at the potential of the world, and you said, that's good enough. Va'omer lecha od. Hine beratzon hazeh, she'ala beratzoni yisbarach shmo lebriyas olam. Hine yisrael alu b'machshava. When we talk about that Ratzon, it wasn't just a Ratzon for the world, it was a Ratzon for the Jewish people. A specific Ratzon, that there should be a Jewish people. How do we know that we are the starting point of Hashem's thinking? How do we know? Sof ma'asev ma'achshava t'chila bereishis b'shvil Yisrael sh'nikereishis. Right? Bereishis, the first word of the Torah, what does Rashi say? B'shvil Yisrael sh'nikereishis. We are the starting point. We are that initial thought. That original ma'achshava. Dinei ha'borei kol yisbarach shmo Allah b'ritzono sh'yivra olam kazeh. Hashem says, I want to create a world where man can act, can be proactive. That means that there's an awakening from below. That man's actions are significant. And Hashem chose the Jewish people to be in the driver's seat, to be at the helm of that ship, to guide this world in a way that the things that we're doing are purposeful and meaningful. But here's the catch 22. Listen to this. Hashem says, I want to create the world, and I want the world to be driven by man, specifically by the Jewish people. Okay? So, what puts that into motion when Hashem first wanted to create the world? Meaning, if Hashem wants us to call the shots, Hashem wants us to make things happen, right? He wants, b'shvil yisrael sh'nikereishis, I want it to be for you, I want you to be in charge. So how do you start that? Meaning before we're created, how did we inspire Hashem to create us? You hear the cycle that we're kind of trapped in here? Hashem wants everything that He's going to do to be a response to us, but we don't exist yet. So what's going to inspire Him to create us if we haven't done anything yet? Right? So he says, Im kein kivyachol hay behechrech bereshis hamachshava hakaduma eiza inyan isarusa. So therefore, we have to inspire our own creation. Well, how do you inspire your own creation if you don't exist yet? You hear this problem here? Hashem wants us to inspire Him to create us. But we don't exist. So how can we inspire you to create us if we don't exist? How could you be responding to us if there is no us? So obviously, Hashem had to come up with some type of system where He got things started for us. Or He looked at our potential of what we will do, even though there is no us yet. He looked at that potential and said, the potential is also as if you've done it. You hear? Is it clear? Hashem wants us to exist, and He wants us to be the force that's driving His Shefa, sending down His goodness to the world. But how can Hashem send His goodness to the world in response to us if there is no us? So the only thing that He could possibly look at is what? Is our potential. We can make a commitment, a theoretical commitment, that if we do exist, we'll do the following things. So Hashem says, okay, that's something. Your willingness, the fact that I can see that you will do things, I'll consider that as if you've done them already. I'll kind of give you on credit. But it's still stemming from you. It's stemming from your desire to do something good. So it was that type of arrangement that Hashem agreed to in creating the world. Let's read it inside. Okay, again. We're in the left column, in that long paragraph. Let's take it from the line that begins with the words, Isarusa dilatata. Okay, actually, let's go one line above that, where it says, Kedei. Hashem wanted us to put things in motion. Kedeshia achar kach, kein hadhagas ko alamos ayidei Isarusa dilatata. Hashem wants the world to be driven by man's action. Isarusa dilatata. Tata means below. Isarusa, an awakening from below. Ki akol holech achar hayesod shu shoresh akol. And if that's the system, if Hashem wants the world to operate that way, that means the world has to start that way. If you want man to be in charge of the world throughout its course of history, so you need to build that foundation. It has to start with man also. But how can it start with man if we don't exist? Hine eiza isarusa haya be'efshar lios az. What could there be when there is no humanity yet created? So what did Hashem do? Hine kiviyachol hispik machshavasan shel Yisrael. Asher alu b'machshava lefanav. Sheyif'alu mitzvos u'maisim tovim. Zeh hayi maspik lisarusa. So Hashem says, listen. I know, right? Your neshama, which is a piece of me, which I'm going to give to you. So you sort of do exist in a theoretical sense. Hashem says, let me talk to the neshamas and see, if I create you, are you going to do things? And what did we say to Hashem at that moment? Of course we are. We can't wait to do Torah and mitzvahs. We're so eager to get out on the playing field. So Hashem says, your desire to do is as if you're initiating, and I'm going to create you based on that hope, based on that potential. Yes.
Doesn't that kind of go against what we said about Shekhuah Palotel, that he just created a stone?
You're saying if Hashem
is just creating us for Zechut, He's not creating us because He wants us to be created.
He's creating us because He wants us to be created, but He wants to empower us. He doesn't want us to feel, right? There's a concept that the Zohar talks about. Chavetz Chaim mentions it in some of his farm. A concept called Nahama de Kisufa. Nahama de Kisufa is Aramaic for shameful bread. What does it mean, shameful bread? Shameful bread means that my parents are very rich and they buy me whatever I want. So on the one hand, awesome. Who wouldn't want to have whatever they want? On the other hand, you never really feel good about yourself, right? Because you just took over the family business. Your father was a self-made man. You took over the family business, so people never give you the respect that your father had, because what do you mean? You were born into the business. He built the business. So the idea of Naham de Kisufa is Hashem doesn't want us to be embarrassed. He doesn't want to just give us, meaning why did Hashem create it? If He loves us so much, so just give us all awesome Olam Haba and that'll be great. Because we know we'd be embarrassed of that. We'd feel, right? We wouldn't feel as good as if what? As the person who works on the weekends and saves up money and buys a cheap car. But they take such pride in their car, so much more than the rich kid whose parents bought them a fancier car. Because they don't feel like they earned it, they don't feel like they acquired it. So you're right. The truth is, it's a ratzon. Hashem says, I want the world to exist. And I'm creating mankind because I love man and I want him to have a good time. But I also want him to feel that he, you know, did something in this world. And I want to make sure that that's not only true as time goes on, I want the starting point of creation to be man's desire to get out there and to do something good. So Hashem says, he took the counsel, you'll see he's in quote a medrash in a second, Hashem took the advice of the neshamos of the righteous people, are you going to do things? Do you want to make a difference? Right? Are you inspired to make a difference? Because if you're not inspired to make a difference, you're probably not going to make much of a difference in the world.
So if we didn't have that, Zohar, you wouldn't have
created us? Would he not have created us? I don't know. It's hard to answer that question. But Baruch Hashem, the Jewish people have a desire to do. But the point he's trying to make... Okay, it's alright. So we can... Fine. But that's dangerous. So then we're giving up free will. If you say that, we just give up free will. Which we can, if you want. I'm okay with it. But I don't know that we want to do that. We have to... It's true. Hashem created our neshamas that we should have a desire to be good. Okay, but at the end of the day, we have to choose. We know... At least our perception of the world is that we could choose good or evil right now. We continue to learn Torah and to talk about Jewish ideas and to try to take them out into our life. Or we could go spend the rest of the afternoon, you know, indulging our bodies and eating DJs and taking naps, and which we're going to end up doing anyways. But we're doing it in a balance with some Torah. So that's better. So you're right. Rebecca's question is a good point. I mean Hashem created that design. It's like a game. Okay. But at least we, you know, feel good about ourselves thinking that it's us. Okay? But the point he's trying to make is, look what Elul is. What is Elul? Elul was the moment that the neshamos, the potential of the Jewish people, was offered the opportunity to step out onto the playing field. And we said, we're going to try. We hadn't done anything yet. We literally have not accomplished one thing in the real world yet. And it's simply a desire to do better that Hashem says, I'm going to create the universe. So what do we say to Hashem every Elul? We say, we want that same deal again. I know my actions are not desirable to you, Hashem. I know I've made a lot of mistakes. Let's go back to Elul the way it began. Which is what? I'm going to try to do something good. I'm making a commitment to attempt to be better. Hashem says, let's look at this. Let's look at your record. Let's see what you've done. No. That's not what Elul is. Elul is not about what I've done or haven't done. Elul is about my desire to go out there and to do something good. And Hashem says, okay, I'll take that agreement. The same way I built the entire universe on that agreement, every year when we come to Elul, we make that same proposal to Hashem, and he accepts. He buys it. He says, if you're saying that you're willing to try hard again, you make an honest commitment. Again, you haven't done anything yet, but if Hashem can look at our hearts and see that we're making an honest commitment to be better, Hashem says, I'll give you another chance. And that's why he references the Rambam, just jumping ahead, four lines from the bottom. He quotes from the Rambam in Hilchos Tshuva. When the Rambam describes the Baal Tshuva, what's the Baal Tshuva? The Baal Tshuva hasn't actually done anything different. The Baal Tshuva is the person that Hashem looks at his heart, v'yeid olav ha'yodea talumos, the knower of all, can look into your heart and say, this person wants to try better, wants to try harder, is willing to make a sincere effort. Are they going to be able to come through with it in the end? Well, Hashem could say, well, let's look at their stats. Last year they made a promise and nothing came of it. So maybe they're going to do that again. Hi, welcome.
Honorary guest.
Wow, chashuv a guest.
Yeah.
Good to see you. Join us. We're in the middle of a very exciting piece.
Okay, I can't
we're learning
wait.
The secret of Elul as we speak.
Whoa.
Jump right in.
Okay, I'm happy to be here. Thanks so much for having me.
There you go. Jump right in.
Thank you.
Great to see you.
Thank you so much.
Hey, are you staying?
Yes.
Okay, good. On the second page.
Okay.
The bottom of the left column on that page. Okay, so it says the Rambam. What's a Baal Tshuva? What is a Baal Tshuva? Has a Baal Tshuva done anything different? No, Baal Tshuva has not done anything different. The Baal Tshuva is the person who says, I'm going to make an honest and sincere commitment to what? To being a better person. And that was the deal that Hashem made with the universe when the world was first created in the month of El. Hashem says, I have a ratzon to create the world. Are you interested in being a sincere player in my universe? And the neshamos of the Jewish people said to Hashem, yes, we are willing to try. So Hashem says, okay, I'll give you a chance. I'll let you try. Three lines from the bottom. This is what we say to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We try to, again, cut this deal with Hashem. Hashiveinu Hashem Eilecha. V'nashuva acharkach. Hashiveinu Hashem Eilecha. Hashem. Hashiveinu Hashem Eilecha. Mikodem. V'nashuva acharkach. What does that mean? Hashem, you start the process with us, and then we'll come back. Meaning what? Meaning, accept us having not done anything yet. Even though we haven't really done anything real, we have nothing to show for ourselves. Turning the page. What's the end of this pasuk? Yeah, this is the pasuk that we, right? It's a fascinating pasuk to bring as we transition into Elul, because this is the pasuk that we end what with? We end Megillas Eicha. Right? This is the pasuk that we repeat at the end. It's not actually the second to last pasuk, but we repeat it a second time. What are we saying? Why is that the last word of the Bein Mitzarim, so to speak? Bring us back to you, Hashem, and then we'll return. But says the Bnei Yisrael, look at the last few words of the pasuk. Chadesh yameinu kekadem. What does it mean, chadesh yameinu kekadem? Renew our days as of old. We're saying, Hashem, let's go back in time. Back in time to where? Where's Kedem? Where's Kedem? All right, we're going way back to what? Like we say by Sheva Brachos, the Gan Eden Mikedem. Right, we're going back to creation of the universe. We're saying, Hashem, let's go back to the way that things were when the whole universe began. And how did it begin? What was the deal? What was the arrangement? Again, he says, you make Kedem, Hainu, you may Bereshis. The days were what? Shalosi galnu aza dayin mitzvos amaisim tovim. Hashem, you created me the first time when I hadn't done anything. So you're telling me, my stats are pretty bad from this past year. Let's just recreate. Give me another shot based on my ratzon. These are your mei ratzon. It's a time of potential. Gamafilu mitzias adayin lo hayinu. We didn't even exist. The first time you created us based on a claim that if we exist, we're going to try to do something. So now, look, I exist. I'm already halfway there. All I'm asking you is to just give me another shot. And Hashem says, you know what? Chadesh yameinu kekadem. Let's renew the covenant of old. Let's go back to the original Elul when I created the world and start from there. Im kol zeh hispik machshava seinu l'chidesh hazman. Hashem says, your machshava, your pure desire, your simple intent, your willingness to try again is impressive, and Hashem says that's enough to recreate the time and to recreate the world. Right? Based on what you might do. Based on what Hashem really hopes this year we're actually going to do. Hashem, do it for the sin, right? In the merit, for the sake of your great name. Simply our commitment. Hashem, just give us a chance. I know we're asking a lot, but it's not unprecedented. We've seen this in history. We're going back to the Zman where it all began. Okay? Beautiful piece. Alright, a little more? A little more. Oshei. Oz tismach besula b'machol. Yirmiyahu now he describes in Parak Lamed Aleph. Oz then tismach besula b'machol. The young woman, again the virgin girl, will rejoice b'machol. What's a machol? A circle dance. What's Yirmiyahu now he describing in Parak Lamed Aleph? Right, he's describing the end of days, the gather. Right, this is Haftorah on the second day of Rosh Hashanah. What was it? There you go, that was the last time we saw the circle. Okay, Yirmiyahu and Navi is describing that everyone's going to be gathered in. Kipada Hashem es Yaakov, Ugalom Yad Chazach Imenu, Uvav, Verinenu, B'merom, Tzion. Big celebration, everyone coming back together. Tismach Masul B'machol, Uvachurum Zekenim Yachtav, old and young alike, celebrating, dancing. Hafachti Evlom L'sason, Hashem's going to turn our tragedies into a great celebration. Okay, beautiful, beautiful description of Gula. That's what Yirmiyahu HaNavi is trying to describe in Perek Lamed Aleph. Not trying, that's what it is, what he's describing. So listen to what he writes here. He says, I heard from one of my relatives, B'nai Sassar, Rav Tzvi Elimelech of Dinov, quotes from one of his relatives, Shemati me'es she'er besari, that means my relative, Harav HaChasid HaKadosh Mareinu Harav, Alazar Zatzal Menuchas Kvodo Bilezhensk. Okay. Oz Tismach Besula. Again, we said that the mazel, the astrological sign for the month of Elul, is the Besula. Matza Isha, Matza Tov, like we explained earlier. Right? This is man of the innocent woman, the pure and holy woman. So Az Tismach Bisula, says this relative of the Bnei Asra, Hainu, Remez Lechodesh Elul, Asher Mazlo Bisula. Right? The Bisula that Yirmiyahu is describing is again the month of Elul. And what's the Simcha? Tismach Bimachol. Not just celebrating in a circle dance, but the celebration, the simcha of machol, the simcha of mechila. Machol. Macholach, 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 Hashem says to Klal Yisrael. Kishu yimchol Hashem Yisbarach avanoseim shal Yisrael ad kan dvarav. This is the idea that he says, I heard the first part of the pasuk as explained by my relative. Oz tismach besula b'machol. In the time of Elo, we can rejoice with the opportunity of mechila. But he says, I'll tell you the end of the pasuk. Bnei Yisrael says, I'll tell you my chiddush on the end of the pasuk. What's the end of the pasuk? Hinei siyamti perish a pasuk lefi zeh. Bechurim uzakenim yachtav. Old and young alike, celebrating together. So who are the zakenim? Zakenim hainu osan shayu tzadikim eikara. Zakenim are people who have lived long lives. Lives of quality. Lives of righteousness. Who are the bechurim? Who are the young ones? A young bachur. A person who's just been recreated anew because of tshuva. A person whose old ways are long forgotten. A person who's starting fresh. Hainu habali tshuvos. Dahavu kabriya chadasha. Ki'ilu noldu mechadash. As if they're being recreated in that moment. Kulam yihyu yachtav. And yet they all come together. The tzaddik of old and the newly born bal tshuva, they come together in celebration. Why? Because the celebration, the Baal Tshuva thinks, who am I to hold hands with this great tzaddik, this person who's dedicated his entire life to the study of Torah? That's because we don't believe in the power of tshuva. If we believed in the power of tshuva to recreate our entire world, we would believe that the Baal Tshuva is at least as holy, if not holier, than the righteous individual. And that's what he says in parentheses, that in the paragraph. Ulefam tigada ma'alasan kibosh amru chazal in brachos. Like the Gemara in Brachos says, that what? The place that a Baal Tshuva stands, the tzaddik can't even hope to achieve. Because think about it. When the Baal Tshuva takes a life of averos, and turns them, transforms them into mitzvos, tshuva me'ava, if we achieve true level of simcha, like he's describing here, as tismach basula b'macho, right? There's a simcha. The simcha of what? The Gemara says, if you do tshuva me'ava, you take every avera and you turn it into a mitzvah. That means these big averos just became big mitzvos. And it adds up very quickly. And therefore, the place that the Baal Tshuva stands can sometimes even surpass the tzaddik, the person who dedicated his whole life. You know the story of Elazar ben Dordaya? You remember this story? The Gemara tells a story in Maseches Avodah Zarah. I believe it's on Daf Yud Zayin. Elazar ben Dordaya. Elazar ben Dordaya was a very perverse fellow. He spent all his life trying to be intimate with as many women as possible, hiring every prostitute around the entire world. And the Gemara describes he saved up a significant sum of money and he traveled. He heard of this beautiful woman who was available for the right price, some distant island, and he traveled there and he paid his way with her. And as they were about to be together, right, she gave him mussar. Imagine. Some lowly Isha Zona. She's not the finest of characters. And she says to him, this is how you spend your life. Don't you realize this is what's become of you? This is your life's goal? To be with as many women in this way? There's no holiness, there's no love, there's no intimacy. In just this perverse, you know, physically satisfying way. This is it. This is the entirety of your life. And he was so broken by it. The Gemara says he went and he begged, the Gemara describes, he went to the different parts of the world, asking the world to help him to do tshuva, and no one offered to help him do tshuva. And it says he sat down between two mountains, and he put his head between his knees, which the Maharal describes him getting back into a fetal position, as if to recreate himself, and he cried himself to death. He was so disappointed with what he had become. And a baskal came out of Shemayim. This is the most amazing part. A voice came out of Shemayim, and it said, "Welcome, Rabbi Elazar ben Dordaya, to the heavens." And Rabbi Yehuda Anasi, when he heard that, broke down crying. The Gemara has a series of stories like this over there. People who receive their Olam Haba b'sha achas. And every time Rabbi Yehuda Anasi cried and said, some people it takes a lifetime to get Olam Haba, and some people get it in a minute. But what's unique about Rabbi Elazar ben Dordaya's story is that Rabbi Yehuda Anasi says, not only Like the other stories, did he get into Olam Haba in an instant? He got smicha from the Rabbanu Shalom. Mm-hmm. Rabbi Elazar ben Derdaya, welcome to Olam Haba. He never learned a word of Torah in his life. And yet there was a sincerity, that willingness to recreate himself. Again, the Maharal says he got into a fetal position as if he's being born again. And he was born with the greatest sincerity and purity into the Olam Ha'emes. Rabbi Elazar ben Derdaya, Rabbi Elazar ben Derdaya. Heil Gatana, Rabbi Elazar ben Derdaya. When we meet him in Shemayim, he's going to be a person we're going to be interested in learning from. We're certainly not going to see any of the negativity that once was. So this is the koach of tshuva, to literally recreate a person anew, in an elevated way. Okay? So he says, and now that we understand the end of the pasuk, Bachurim v'zkenim yachtav, young and old alike, he says, now we understand what they used to say at the Simchas Beis HaShoeva. Gemara says, if you never saw the Simchas Beis HaShoeva, if you never came to the Beis HaMikdash on Sukkos, you never saw a real party. You don't know what Simcha is like. You've never experienced real Simcha. The Gemara says they literally didn't sleep for days. It was an unbelievable experience. Yonah, the prophet, Yonah, say for Yonah, you know where he got his Nevuah? He got it at the Simchas Beis HaShoeva, the Gemara says. It was a place of such Simcha. We know that Ruach HaKodesh only resides on a person who's in a state of Simcha. Yonah was in such an elevated state that he received the Nevuah of Hashem at the Simchas Beis HaShoeva. Unbelievable celebration, great tzaddikim, juggling torches, all sorts of fun and exciting things to see. A tremendous, tremendous celebration. But what did they used to say at the Simchas Beis HaShoeva? So says the Bnei Yisachar, next paragraph. U'me'ena nizkar le'el, bo'ofen acher. Similar to what I explained above, but I'll add another little piece. B'simchas Beis HaShoeva hayu atzadikim gemurim b'shabchim v'omrim, ashrei yeladotenu shelo b'isha as ziknosenu. The old people, the wise old tzaddikim, would say, "Ah, Baruch Hashem, Ashrei Yiladetenu, praiseworthy is our upbringing, that it's not a source of embarrassment to us in our old age." The tzaddikim say, "Oh, I don't have any embarrassing moments from my high school career that I have to, you know, look back on and feel ashamed of. Baruch Hashem, we've lived a life of righteousness." And what did the Baalei Tshuva say? Praiseworthy is our old age, where we undid all the mistakes of our youth. The tzaddikim praise the youth, right? And the Baalei Tshuva praise the old. What does it mean? When Yirmiyahu says, there's going to be a blending, right? Of the tzaddik and the Baal Tshuva, where the tzaddik who lived a life, he's a zakein, but he looks back at his youth and says, "My youth was holy." And the person who's a Baal Tshuva, right, is only becoming a Baal Tshuva in his old age. He's saying, "Baruch Hashem, my old age is able to transform my youth." But at the end of the day, we sort of all come out equal, all elevated, all holy, all proud of our old age and all proud of our youth. It's one and the same. The tzaddik and the Baal Tshuva become united in that madrega. Kulam yamdu yachtav lefnei Hashem l'chaim l'shalom v'zeh nechmad. And this is a beautiful idea. When you come to Shul, when a person comes to Elul and comes to Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, we have the opportunity to all come equally. Not to think Hashem is interested in certain people, you know, working out deals with Hashem for the coming year. Hashem is equally interested in everyone. It's all on the level of machshava, the original ratzon. That starting point where everyone started off equal, we can get back to the Chadesha Meinu Kikedem. Let's go back to that moment when we were all innocent. We were all equal. We all had potential. Osvav. B'sefer Yetzira, Himlich Os Yud B'maisa. Now this is what Bnei Yisachar usually does. Let's see if we can just do two more paragraphs. And then we'll stop. What time is it? I have no idea what time it is.
12:20.
Okay, let's do two more paragraphs. Sefer Yetzira, again, is one of the earliest Kabbalistic works. Usually, its authorship is attributed to Avram Avinu. And the Sefer Yetzira spells out some of the components of every month. In a very cryptic fashion, Bnei Yisachar works diligently to try to bring it down to a level that we can actually learn something from it, and it's not these theoretical Kabbalistic constructs that we have no idea what they're talking about. So let's look at the pieces in the puzzle, and then let's see what we can do with them. Every month has a letter associated with it. The letter for the month of Elul, Himlich Os Yud, Hashem appointed and attached the letter Yud, B'ma'aseh. Ma'aseh, every month has an action or some type of emotion associated with it. Nisan, it's speaking. Er, it's thinking. Elo, it's action. Which is interesting. It kind of contradicts what we've been saying, that it's all about the ratzon. It's not about the action. It's all about the machshava, the potential. Okay, we'll have to see how we work that out, if we can. But again, you have the letter yud. You have ma'aseh, you have action. V'kesher lo keser, Hashem attached a crown to it, v'tzarfan zeh b'zeh, v'tzarbahem besula ba'olam, the mazel we saw is besula. Elul is the time of the year that we're describing. V'yad smol benefesh, and the left hand is the body part. Okay? So again, the letter yud, ma'aseh, action, besula, the mazel is besula, the body part is the left hand, and the month that brings all these together is Elul. What does any of this mean? Where do we even begin to solve this mystery? So he explains as follows. Hinei himlech os yud b'maisa v'tzar bo elol hu azman hamiyuchad l'tshuva. Hinei amru b'medrash, the medrash says, u'shmart the mitzvosai v'asisam osam, guard the mitzvos and do them. So what was bothering the medrash? He says, nirad the huk shalo, the havile lameimar u'shmartem v'asisam mitzvosai. Why do you need to say u'shmartem mitzvosai v'asisam osam and do them? Right? What's the osam? So he says, mitakamar osam, so the Medrash darshan, right? As if it says atem, nishmartem mitzvosai va'asisem atem, and make yourself, do the mitzvos and create yourself. That's the process of El, the recreation of ourselves, right? The way that it's spelled, the way that it's meant to be darshaned, mala ani aleichem ki ilu asisem es atzmechem. So, in what month is Elul a month of ma'isa, of action, of creation? It doesn't contradict what we said earlier. It's all about my commitment to change. It's all, I haven't actually done anything. But that desire to change, that willingness to change my mentality, recreates a person. It's as if you created yourself. You rebuilt yourself anew. The Medrash says, Hashem says about his Bali Tshuva, they are the types of people who have created themselves. They can take credit for their own creation. They've overcome all the odds. Ki'ilu osas atzmo mechadash. A Bali Tshuva is like a new creation, as if they recreated themselves. So now we understand why Maisa, right? Action, creation, creativity is associated with El, because we're recreating in the deepest sense ourselves. Okay, what else do we know about El? The letter Yud, he says. Why the letter Yud? What do we know about the letter Yud? We know about the letter Yud from Maharal. What do we know about the letter Yud? The letter Yud is the starting point of everything. It's a dot. If I take a pen and I put it down on a piece of paper, before I expand it in any direction, I ask you, what letter did I just draw with that dot? The only letter you could possibly claim that I drew is the letter Yud. The letter Yud is the potential. Right? I can take that dot of ink and I can expand it down and make it a vav. I could expand it in a circular fashion and turn it into a samach. I could do a lot of things with it. But that first drop of ink, that first potential to now begin the process of creating something, is what the letter Yud represents, and now it fits very very beautifully with what we just explained. Hinei himlech os Yud daika, the Maisa. Hashem attached the letter Yud to action, to creation. Hinei os Yud hi nekuda golam reishas ha-maisa. It's the unformed potential. It's the golem. Right? Golem means what? Golem means the raw material. That's what the letter Yud is. That first dot, that drop of ink. Da nekuda golem mekabelas kol atzuros. That first drop, that nekuda, can now be expanded again in any direction and take on any shape. It has potential to become anything. Well, that's what we hope for ourselves in the month of El, that we can become anything. Ayin b'sefer bris kahunas olam. It's a very difficult sefer. I have it at home. And I never look at it. It's not for me to read, but it's kedai to have in your house. It just, elevates the home, hopefully. It's a very, very hard sefer. A very deep sefer. But he quotes from it. He says, I am the sefer bris kahunas olam. If you look in the bris kahunas olam, v'yichtov aluchos kemichtav harishon es aseres hadvarim. Hainu mispar eser daika shu mispar yud. Interesting. Look at the pasuk describing the second luchos. What does it say? V'yichtov al luchos, Hashem wrote on the luchos, k'michtav harishon es aseres hadvarim. Hashem wrote, like he wrote the first time, the 10 utterances. But what does it mean, the 10 utterances? And what does it mean that Hashem recreated it like he did the first time? Hainu, mispar eser daika, it was dafka 10. What does 10 mean? 10 again representing that potential. Shu mispar yud. Va'os yud hu anichtav harishon. Kisharotin lichtav eza os. Hine haaschala va'amichtav harishon hu nekudas yud. Right? Va'yichtov al luchos. I wrote on the luchos, but my starting point was what? The rishon, the nichtav harishon was what? The eseres hadvarim, the letter yud. That first dot. He's just bringing out this idea that, again, the letter yud is the potential to create anything. Valkain sarbo besula ba'olam. So let's connect the next piece. The action, maisa, recreation. Yud, that starting point of creation. How about the isha besula? Right? The woman, who because she is pure and complete, she's in her virgin form. She's not complete yet, right? The Gemara says that when a husband and wife come together for the first time, they complete each other in a spiritual sense, not only in a physical sense. Knesset Yisrael domin tamid lebesula shelo shalat bo adayin shomish. The Jewish people, that innocence within us, that part that when the Aveira tries to take advantage of us, it tries to penetrate our souls. So there's an aspect of us that is untouched, that always remains pure. That's like a besula. And there's a certain innocence, right? The Gemara describes that when Aisha goes to the mikvah and she comes back after a period of separation from her husband, there's a certain chavivus. There's a certain, it's so brilliant, the system, the Torah system of Nida and time together and time apart is so smart in maintaining a certain love within the marriage, that it retains a certain freshness in the marriage. That there's a chaviva, al-doda, that she's beloved to her partner like the first time. And therefore, as we're recreating, as we're starting fresh with Hashem, we're going back really to that the point that the world was first formed. We become, again, like that innocent girl, the restoration of our innocence, never having been in any way touched or impacted by the Yetzirah. Okay? Final paragraph for now. V'yad smol b'nefesh. And what's the last piece? We had no clue what it was talking about when we saw the Sefer Yetzirah. That's why we don't learn Sefer Yetzirah on our own. We learn it with the B'nai Sassar. And there's a rule, by the way, just when it comes to Kabbalistic literature. Right? We're not allowed to study Kabbalah. What do you mean? We just quoted the Zohar, we quoted the Sefer Yetzirah, so what are we doing here? Right? Why are we quoting Svarim that are Kabbalistic in nature? The answer is we're not learning Kabbalah. We're learning how to be better Jews. And we're using an expert doctor who knows how to administer the medicine in healthy doses that are appropriate even for simple people like ourselves. If we become on a high enough level that we can learn Kabbalah at its source, to study the Zohar, to study Sefer Yetzirah, maybe one day we'll be Zocha. But right now we're having an expert physician, right, who has studied and now has diluted it in a way that it's appropriate for us, that it's a vitamin for us to strengthen our neshamos. That's the process we're engaged in. So don't think that, God forbid, we're studying Kabbalah or anything of the sort. Okay, but what's the last piece? We got the letter Yod, we got the Besula, we got Elul, we got the Maisa, action, recreation. What's the last piece? The left hand. Alright, anyone?
It completes the right. Your rice is strong, yeah.
The rice is strong and the left hand completes it. Okay, maybe. 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 We could argue that other body parts could express the same idea, but it's a good point.
I don't know what you're asking.
What does the left hand have to do with this? Again, the left hand is also associated with the month of Elul.
Oh, so you have
the body part, right. You have Maisa, Yud, Besula, Elul, and the body part, every month has a body part associated with it. The body part for Elul is the left hand. What does that have to do with anything, the left hand?
Maybe it's like a weaker hand, something that has potential to be stronger.
Okay, it's not created as strong, but it could be developed, okay. Well, what mitzvah is associated most?
Tefillin.
Tefillin. Tefillin is worn on the left hand, okay. Well, what do tefillin represent? And let's see. Yad smol benefesh. The last piece, he says, is the left hand. Yad smol miyuchadin l'tefillin. Yes, if you're a lefty, you wear tefillin on your right hand. But b'derech klal, most people wear tefillin on the left hand. Right? The thing that the left hand was created for is for tefillin. Okay? Women don't wear tefillin. Lefties wear it on the right hand. But tefillin, the concept of tefillin on the left hand is something that's shavah l'chol nefesh. It's for everyone. So what is the idea behind the left hand and tefillin? V'al-yidei mitzvos ha-tefillin anu ma'orim tefillin demari alma. The Gemara in Brachos describes that not only do we wear tefillin, but Hashem, kiviyachol, so to speak, Hashem also wears tefillin. And when we put on our tefillin, we awaken Hashem's tefillin. What are Hashem's tefillin? What are our tefillin? What's written in our tefillin? What do the parshios of our tefillin say? And what do the parshios of Hashem's tefillin say? Okay, so let's see. Again, Ayidei mitzvah tefillin, anu ma'orim tefillin demare alma. We awaken the tefillin of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Shehem b'smol kiviyachol. That Hashem, again, Hashem doesn't have a body. It's one of the fundamentals of our belief. But whatever the left side of Hashem represents, the tefillin of Hashem are, so to speak, worn on the left side. V'nachon ha'davar al pima shepirashnu, as I've explained elsewhere in the Ma'amar of Tamaz Av, when I spoke about the weeks of Nechama that follow Tisha B'Av, the pasuk says, Chasaf Hashem es Zroa Kadsho. Chasaf Hashem, you have revealed Zroa Kadsho, your holy arm. Yeshuas Elokeinu, the salvation of our God. What does that mean? What does that mean? What does tefillin have to do? Hashem reveals the tefillin and that brings about a salvation for the Jewish people. What was this about? Look what he says. This is great. There's a medrash that tells us who tshuva was created for. And there are questions on this medrash. I'm aware of the questions and you'll be aware of them very quickly. The medrash, he quotes it as the medrash sifrei. Right, it's a medrash halacha. In parentheses, it tells us that we have this recorded in our medrash tanchuma, Parshas Hazinu. The tshuva lo mahani kim li Yisrael v'lo l'umos. We have a concept that tshuva only works for the Jewish people. It does not. There is no concept of tshuva by the umos olam. What's the most glaring question on this medrash? What'd you say? Okay, why? Why is a good question. I'm going to say what? What? Well, geirim become Jewish people. True, but what, give me a specific story seen in Tanakh that's the.
Nineveh
is the Baam Kasha, right? Nineveh. Yonah goes, is sent to the city of Nineveh, a non-Jewish city, to tell them, repent, come back, do tshuva, or in 40 days your world's going to be destroyed. Of course, 40 days is again this concept of the 40 days. Right? So there's a lot of questions on this medrash. Okay, presumably, right, and the why is also a good question. Like, why is that fair? Why should non-Jews not have an opportunity to... Okay, so presumably the medrash means there are different madrigos of tshuva, and the ultimate level of tshuva that we're all seeking can only be achieved by a Jew. Okay? Non-Jews play by different rules. Shev mitzvah b'nei noch. Can a non-Jew get olam haba? The Rambam says explicitly, of course he can. But he's playing lower stakes poker, and we're playing higher stakes poker. Which means that we have a greater opportunity. We also have a greater opportunity to mess up. You know? People always say, there's a good line actually from Chaskel Besser. He used to say that people say, you know, that Judaism is, it's insulting that Jews should describe themselves as the Am HaNivcha, the chosen people. The Am Segula. So he says, chosen has more than one dimension to it. It's not, first of all, as Yaakov Kamenetsky points out in his comments on Pirkei Avos, anyone's allowed to join the Jewish people. We're not an exclusive religion, and in fact, if you join us and you're the best, you will become our leader. He brings it on the Mishnah of who? Shmaiv Avtalion. Shmaiv Avtalion, anyone who's listed in the pairs of the Zugos at the beginning of Pirkei Avos, those are the Nasi and the Av Basin, the top two positions in the Jewish people. Shmaiv and Avtalion are both Geirim. It would be very unlikely for a person to convert to Christianity and become the Pope one day. Right? An outsider can only go so far. By us, once you join us, we're welcoming. Anyone's allowed to join us. We're not an exclusive club. We expect, obviously, a high level of commitment once you're in. But anyone's allowed to join our club, and you can reach the highest ranks of society. Shmaiv Avtalion, head of the Jewish people, leaders in their time. That's where Yaakov Kamenetsky points out. But Rav Chaskel Besser used to say, the Jewish people are chosen, again, people sometimes say, well, it's not fair, you describe yourself as chosen. We're chosen for good, we're chosen for bad. We're chosen to have a Holocaust against us also, he used to say. So chosen is not like a haughty thing. Chosen means that, you know, sometimes we're going to be chosen to have privileges, sometimes we're going to be chosen to be picked on. And you know, it goes both ways. So the opportunity to do 613 mitzvot, the non-Jew can say that's not fair, right? You're going to be able to have a greater portion of Olam Haba. Well, I'm also going to work a lot harder in this world. And if you want that, you can choose it for yourself. If you'd rather just take the more simplistic path of seven mitzvot b'nei noach, beer and football on Sunday, you could take that path also and have a portion of the world to come, albeit not maybe as grand of a portion. And many non-Jews will choose that. There are people who are very proud, you know, B'nai Noach. There's a whole movement of people who practice as Shabbos B'nai Noach, seriously. Go on their website, you can read. They're very firm people. But they say, why do I like eating lobster? There's no reason, there's nothing Why should I give that up? They don't have to. No obligation to. Okay? So because we're dealing with, again, higher stakes, and that means that sometimes, you know, we fall hard, we need a concept called tshuva. So tshuva, says the Medrash, is only really created for the Jewish people. Okay, let's put aside the questions for a moment and just work off that premise. Why is that so? How is that so? So he explains very beautifully. Hinei ha-goyim yuhu matmiyim, excuse me, shinira chas v'shalom chesron b'mishpato v'dino. The goyim say, well, why should that be? Where's the mishpat? Where's the din? Why should Jews be allowed to say, I'm sorry, and get out of it? Right, forget the question, the goyim say, why not us? They're saying, why is that? If you're a God of justice, so justice means you misbehave, you pay a price. You just come and you say, I'm sorry, and you smack your chest a few times, Hashanu Bagadnu, and everything goes away. Why should that be? The mimanavshach. Im tshuva mahani, you call up and shoven. The goyim say, if tshuva works, so it should work for everyone. How can you have such a corrupt system that some people are allowed to seek forgiveness and some people can't? Under what basis do you do that, God? It's a fair question.
Well, I mean, it fits in with what Rav originally said with Kekedem and the one Yishama and the Yerisha. It's like it's built in and it's inherent.
Okay, so Bishvili Yisrael Shinikarishis, meaning the decision to create the world with us as the focus means we have special privileges. Okay, good. You're getting close. You're definitely close. Let's just define that relationship with Rav more, but you're definitely hitting on a key point. And he did explain it from a very rigid halachic perspective. Look what he says. Aval, pirshu bo harishonim, dikedin ukemishpat hu. It's all very fair and very appropriate. How so? Dine al pi mishpatei Torah, nira de tshuva lo mahani. By the letter of the law, again, tshuva seemingly should not work. Why? Because we have a Gemara, Ksubas Yud Zayin Amar Aleph, Melech shemachal al kvodo ein kvodo machal. A king does not have the authority to forgo his honor. So that means when you insulted Melech Malchei Amlachim B'Kadosh Baruch Hu, the king should say, there's nothing I can do. A king can't forgo his honor. It's a bizarre. If a king is casual about his honor, he destroys his kingdom. The Gemara says a king can't be mochel on his kavod. But there's one exception. Because there's someone who can be mochel on his kavod. Who's that? A parent can be mochel on their kavod. Melech Shemachal Al Kvodo Ein Kvodo Machal. Avaba Yisrael, he makes it, as we just read yesterday's parsha. Banim atem l'Hashem lokechem. You think it's a joke that we read Re'eh before Elul every year? We're chazring this pasuk. We're reminding ourselves our relationship with Hashem is not merely servant to king. If it was, there'd be no room for tshuva. And guess what? Hashem's relationship with the rest of the universe is servant to king. All right? Hashem is a melech al kol gayim. Hashem is the king over all the nations. But that's where it starts and that's where it ends. What about us? Banim atem l'Hashem Elokeichem. Hinei anachnu banim. V'Kadosh Baruch Hu nikra aleinu av. Ki anachnu amusim minei baten. We kiviyachol emerge from the womb. Right? Of V'Kadosh Baruch Hu. We shared the womb with the Kadosh Baruch Hu. We're his twin, like we pointed out the other week. To umim, like it says in Shir HaShirim. Min etzem atzilus HaKodesh. HaKodesh. We are a miniature version of him, kiviyachol. Achelek elokam imah, like it says in Sefer Iyov. We're a miniature universe, a miniature, a spark of Kutcha Brichu walking around the planet Earth. What's the rule about a parent? A parent who wants to forgo their honor is given permission to do so. And therefore, Al-Kain Al-Pi Adin, who did Tshuva Mahani L'Yisrael. And now it makes perfect sense that Tshuva should work for who? For the Jewish people. Masha Einkin B'Umos HaOlam. When it comes to the nations of the world, like we just quoted a moment ago, the Pasuk in Tehillim, Hashem is a Melech. Hashem is a king. Al Goyim. He rules over the, right? Tehillim Perek Mem Zayin. Hashem is Melech Elokim Al Goyim. Hashem rules over the nations of the world. Okay, just turn the page so we can get the punchline, because we don't know what has to do with Tefillin yet. Let's get the punchline. U'Melech Shemachal Kvodo Ein Kvodo Machal. Now, what does that have to do with tefillin? So now we have a beautiful insight. Again, the goal of the tshuva process is to awaken the bottom of temel Hashem lokeichem. Remind yourself, I'm a child of Hashem. That is my ticket to tshuva. Right? Lois is godel, like we saw before from the Das Kanim. If a physical father, God forbid, dies, we don't cut ourselves, says the parasha. Why? Because we still have another father, Avinu Shemayim. And that's very real. That's not a theoretical relationship. It's a real relationship. It's very interesting. I always point out. Baal Shem Tov lost his father at a relatively young age. And because of that, he needed to replace his human father with Hashem. And he developed a very deep and meaningful relationship with Hashem. He took Hashem as his father. That's one way to respond to such a tragedy. There's another way to respond to such a tragedy, and it's a secular book called The Faith of the Fatherless. I don't recommend this, I think you read the book, although it's an interesting book. And it basically goes through famous atheists and very destructive people, and it describes how each of them either lost their parents at a young age or had a very abusive relationship with a parent, right? So you can do one of two things. When a person has a bad relationship with a human parent, you could channel that towards relationship with God and say that just as my parent is evil, so God is evil, or just my parents essentially don't exist in my life, so then God doesn't exist, and they became atheists, infamous, I guess is a better way to say it, atheists. Or you could do what the Baal Shem Tov did, which is when his father left him, he said, my biological father is gone, all the more so I need to attach myself to my father in heaven. Not to, God forbid, reject my father in heaven. See, two very different ways of responding to such a tragedy, such a difficulty. Okay, so let's see. V'hinei b'tfilin d'mari am. Here's the punchline. V'hinei b'tfilin d'mari am ma'maksiv b'hu. What does it say in Hashem's tfilin? Ki mi goy gadol asher lo elokim krovim elav. Who? Mi goy gadol. What great nation has a God that's so karov, so close to him, close to them? Right, but what does it mean, close? Close, karov, what's karov? Karov means a relative. Hashem is not just a king, not just this dictator who's governing the behaviors and you know the details of our existence, but he's a loving father, he's our relative. Right? A love daika, krovim mamish, bekirvas amusa mine batam. We were one and the same with Hashem. We're kiviyachol, one and the same. Kashem alokeinu b'chol kareinu elav. Says the Targum, "Lekabla tzalusa be'iden akse," that HaKadosh Baruch Hu listens to our tefillos at a time of difficulty. Hainuach, why is it that Hashem listens to our tefillos? Because we're His children, and we're like children coming back to our parents, begging for help. Because Hashem is our Father, because we are His children. Hinehu hakirvus be'etzem. This is a real personal relationship, and therefore the tefillin of Hashem awaken that reality. And therefore it's perfectly just that Hashem is willing to give us the opportunity to do tshuva. We're going to accuse Hashem that Hashem is operating outside of the rules of din, shaloka din. They came into tshuva tefila lo mahani lanu, lama mahani lahu. Why does it work for them if it doesn't work for us? V'chimasa panam yesh b'davar. Is the king corrupt? Is the judge taking bribes? What's the response? What was the pasuk? Remember? Az chasaf Hashem ezra kacho. Leinei kol agayim. What's Hashem going to do? Hashem is going to reveal His arm. Hashem is going to say, look, you see what I'm wearing here? This is tefillin. My people wear tefillin, and in their tefillin it says Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. They believe in one God and only one God. But look what my tefillin says: Ki mi goy gadol Hashem Elokim krovim elav. Goyim, you think that it's not fair that I have mercy on the Jewish people? They're my relatives. They're my banim. They're my children. I have a unique relationship with them that allows for certain things that the average subject of planet Earth is not entitled to. Hashem bezroh with tefillin demari alma kmo shadarshu chazal nishpa Hashem biyaminu bezroh uzo. And the guy we're going to see what says in Hashem's tefillin, right? They're going to see Mi God Gadol Asher Lo Elokim Krov Me Love, and then Urau Kol Afle Aret Is Yeshua Salokeinu, and then the world's going to say, ah, now we understand why there's a Yeshua for the Jewish people, and it's Elokeinu Elokim Hu Dinu Mishpat. The name Elokim is Hashem's name of justice. This is perfectly just. A king can't forgive, but a father can and must forgive. Hanu yirush akol hu bedin emes al pi mishpatei Torah. The imkain lefizeh. So now we understand what the left hand has to do with the month of Elul. Hine yad smol nivra gam kein biyachad keechad im chodesh Elul. Why does Sefer Yetzirah say that the left hand was created, is associated with the month of Elul? Kevin shehu azman asher miyuchad l'tshuva. Because it's the month of tshuva. And tshuva comes about only because we're His relatives. And what expresses the fact that we're His relatives? Chasaf Hashem Azra Kajra. Hashem rose up His holy arm being the left arm, the one where Hashem is wearing the tefillin, which declares that we are His children, and therefore zocha to the unique relationship with Him and the tshuva process.
So awesome.
Good, no? Okay, shkayach everyone.